We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
We have all experienced a shift, a hard gear change in our life, an unexpected plot twist, something we didn't see coming. And I believe moms can certainly understand the plot twist, whether it's dressers falling on children, children falling off of beds after throwing them on beds, things you did not see coming, you know? I know that there are a lot of plot twists, and I want to talk to you today about that. I think of a specific plot twist in my own world, because we're starting a new series called Life Interrupted. I think we can all agree we've had life interrupted. And as I think about my life interrupted moment, there's many of them, but I remember right before Julie and I, let me rewind 12 years ago. I can remember it vividly. We're in our very first house. We had only been married for about 2 years, and you know, we had started the conversation about when we were going to start a family, and we were kind of back and forth on when it was going to be. And I remember having this moment where I just said, Julie, we just need one more year, like one more year without kids. It'll be great. We'll do more traveling. You know, I mean, we're still poor. We just got married, right? So we're like, we'll actually travel. The only thing we've ever done is the honeymoon, and we didn't really have to pay totally for that. You know, one more year. It'll be amazing. Let's do all the things that we can't do when we have a kid. And you know, she was feeling pressured from some of her friends. She was a preschool teacher at the time, and some of her friends are talking about, well, your body clock. I mean, she was only 25. Stop saying body clock, right? But anyway, so we're talking through this, and so I'm like, okay, one more year. And she's like, okay, yeah, we'll wait one more year. And I was like, phew, you know, I wanted a motorcycle. I wanted all these other things, you know? And I remember going to bed that night thinking, oh, thank you, God, everything is going to work out. You know what I'm talking about, right? And then I remember being woken up with her standing 2 feet from my face like this. The very next morning, I'm not talking weeks later. The very next morning, she's standing like this. And I roll over and I open my eyes and my heart dropped. And all I could say was, you're pregnant. And she held up the pregnancy test. Plot twist, life interrupted. And so we went from saying we were going to wait another year to the next day, found out she was pregnant. And as I start to think about all of life's interruptions, it doesn't matter how hard or how much we plan. You know, the Bible says that man makes the plan, but God establishes the path, right? It's God who determines how life can and will go. We're praying and we're being wise and we're working out what we can do. You should have, you know, a 2, 3, 5 year plan. You should have wisdom for that, but also leave room for the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do. But yeah, I remember that moment going, Julie, we just talked about this. She's like, it's your fault. I was like, yeah. You know, but it was one of those moments where I realized all of us deal with life interrupted. And so as I was thinking about this, I don't know what your life interrupted moment is, but I do want to put a spotlight on an amazing woman and mother in the Bible who experienced a life interrupting moment. Today, I want to share with you the story of Jochebed. And you say, who is Jochebed? You may not know the mother's name, but I'm sure you know the son's name of Moses. You know, you're like, wait, so Moses' mom was named Jochebed? Yes, that was her name, and we're going to put a spotlight on her today. And we're going to be reading in Exodus 2, but just before we get there, I kind of want to help you understand a little bit about what's happening here in the story. See, the king of Egypt, he is watching his slaves, the Israelites, he's watching them grow at such crazy numbers. God is blessing them and they're having children left and right. It is like just what he's worried about is the king is worried that they're going to turn on them and there's going to be so many of them they can overtake Egypt. And so what he decides is he's actually putting out this death sentence on any child that is born that is male. If it's a female, then they can live. But if it's a male, they're to be thrown into the Nile River. And I know this seems horrific, and it is horrific. And even in that time, it was horrific. But it was a different time where it was expected horror, which is weird. But anyway, this is absolutely horrific. And so what happened is you saw this trend. A lot of the scholars believe that when they read through these stories and they start to figure out Exodus 2, as soon as that happened, actually, there was a huge divorce rate that happened among the Israelites because they're like, well, if we can't have kids, why be married? It was actually this really sad thing that happens. And we end up seeing, as we get into Exodus 2, a remarriage happen in front of our eyes. And so that's why, have you ever realized, I'll point it out later. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the point was this. So the king of Egypt is saying that all the male babies have to be killed. And so it's a really sad moment. But let's start here in Exodus 2. That was a little bit of a pretext for you. Exodus 2, it says this. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. See, here's something interesting because it says they got married, but later in the story, they had already had both a son and a daughter. The daughter ends up watching from the side of the river, which we'll see later on. But so they ended up, what a lot of the scholars say is because of this decree, there was a lot of divorce. So these people are getting remarried and the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, Jochebed got a basket and made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the river, the Nile River. The baby's sister, which is believed to be about 6 or 7 at this point, she stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to her brother. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the river bank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. This baby's sister would be named Miriam. We'll end up seeing all of Jochebed's 3 children, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, eventually be leaders in this Exodus later on. But so we see Miriam approach the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. So Miriam goes back and talks to her mother, Jochebed. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Are you getting the picture? Jochebed is being able to nurse Moses, right? And so it says, later when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. I lifted him out of the water. So there's so many things. I want you to just kind of take a minute and consider the life shift, this interruption. We have Jochebed end up getting pregnant. And she knows as soon as she sees this baby, she's supposed to see the baby killed. She's supposed to see this thing because of the decree, because of the mandate, because of the order from the king. This baby's not supposed to live. But we see this life interrupted moment where she has to begin planning what she's going to do. All those mothers out there, I can't even imagine what you would think after giving birth, knowing that somebody in any moment could come and take your child, could get rid of your child. And so this moment, we see some amazing traits come out of mom. Some amazing traits come out of mom. And we can all learn from this because how many know most of us have learned a lot of who we are from our mother. So we can pull and extract some of these amazing traits that we see Jochebed use. And so if you're taking notes today, one of the things that we see Jochebed do, number one, a mother perceives. She sees all things. It's crazy. I don't know about you, but as a kid, I remember wondering if my mother had eyes in the back of her head because she would say, Chad, And I'm like, she's downstairs. How does she know I'm in the cookie basket? You know what I mean? How does she know I'm there? I don't know how she sees everything, but she sees everything. And it's hard as a kid because you find yourself wanting to fib a little bit to save your own skin, literally your backside. I don't know if you were hit with flip-flops. I don't know if you were hit with belts. I don't know if you were just grounded for eternity. Everyone had a different leverage point. But I'll tell you, I grew up in the South, and they believed that there was a nerve in your buttocks that attached to your brain, and I got spanked as a child. I needed it. Yeah, I know. Some people are like, how awful. And I'm like, well, I probably would have been much worse off. So anyway, I don't know how my mother did it, but she always knew. Moms always know. Kids, if you're sitting on the couch next to your parents, they always know. Just don't do it. Don't do it. If it's questionable, just don't do it. And if you did it, come clean, because they know already. So just giving you a little word of advice there, kids. But look what it says here in Exodus 2:2. It says, the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was a special baby. She saw something special in her child. When the whole world can look at something and say, what? No way. There's nothing. Can anything good come out of Nazareth or whatever it is? Can anything good come out of this kid? Or can anything, you know, this kid's going to amount to nothing. There's always a mother who perceives something special. And she, just like just working with clay, she begins to help mold that child because she sees something special in that child. And I'm thankful for all the moms that saw something in their babies. I'm thankful that regardless of what the school system says about your kid, whether they have the ability to focus, whether they have the ability to read as good as the next one, whether they can do all the multiplication as quick as the other person, God made them to be who they are, not someone else. And you need to continue to see and perceive what's special in your kids and continue to encourage them in the things that you know God has gifted them for. And you know what? They may never be an Einstein, but maybe they were never called to do science. You know, whoever God made them for, he's going to see it. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Whatever God put in your child, he will see it through. But we have the ability, parents, to continue to mold and encourage that which is special. And we got to focus on that. It's, she perceived something so special in this child. She became so focused on that, that what happens? And number two, a mother protects. She decided, I'm protecting this child. I'm not going to give it over. I don't care what the law is. The law is wrong. Don't perceive this however you're going to take it. Look, we've got to understand that we pray for those in authority. We understand law, and we've got to pray that God would give discernment to those leading. But there are some laws that just aren't good laws. Killing babies was not a good law. And you know what? Sometimes we have to understand what is a good law and what is a bad law. And I'm just putting that out there. I'm not trying to do any sort of like subliminal messages. I'm just saying we've got to understand there can be things that aren't good, that don't support. You know, right now, whether you support the idea of the economy reopening or not, what I can tell you is that religious freedom should be something considered as essential. Whether you choose to go to a church or not, a church should be able to open its doors in a very safe way because people are dying of suicide and depression, and there are things that we can help. You know, I just heard this awful story. One of my friends in Africa, one of his friends, so a pastor friend in Africa, is his friend, just had his 11-year-old son die. Not from malaria, from starvation. This world has bigger problems than all we can see right in front of our nose. And we've got to do more and better for everyone, not just for us. And so we've got to consider those things. But so we see Jochebed, she sees this horrible law and she decides to protect. Look what it says in verse 2 again. It says, she saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. She kept him hidden. You know, moms, there's some things that when you see it in your child, you know there's something special, but you know what? I got to keep that hidden, not just from the world, but maybe even from them. I don't want them to try this too early, fail, and then be disheartened by it. Because I've got to protect what's happening here because there's an amazing opportunity to see something flourish. But if I don't take control and help them develop this, then they could fall on their face and never want to do it again. But yet they were called to do it. And so it's interesting. She decides to protect. You know, the next thing, I've got so much to do and we're about to take communion later in the service. I'm going to run through so many of these points. But the next thing is this, a mother prepares. A mother prepares. And it says right here in verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. Talk about ingenuity. She knew how to waterproof a basket. She knew how to make a basket. You know, I see my daughter, she's 11, and she's knitting blankets and all this. And I'm like, I couldn't knit any of that. I don't know how she figured that out. Of course, it was her mom or her mom's mom. Somebody taught her. But there's all this ingenuity and creativity. And I thought, man, that's brilliant. But to see a mom know how to just make a basket and waterproof it and prep it and prepare it to protect her baby, you know, there was so much creativity there. And this mother ends up building this basket slash boat to hold her baby. How many know, moms, if you knew you were about to put your baby floating on the water, you'd be a little bit more sure of your weaves, a little bit more sure of your pitch work and your tar work, you know. But well, it's interesting though, because a mother always is prepared, even when they don't think they're prepared at all. Because moms never feel prepared. You know, it's dinner time. They haven't been able to shop in 2 weeks. They don't feel prepared, but they open up the pantry. They take two or three items that shouldn't go together, and voila, it's magic. Like, this shouldn't go together. Why does this taste good? I don't know, but moms, they're prepared even when they feel unprepared, and they do such a good job of it. You know, there's just this creativity. You know, you tell your husband or you tell someone else to go in and make a meal, and they're like, all right, I got noodles and corn. I can't do anything. No, a mother, she's going to figure that thing out. It's amazing, amazing. But so a mother prepares. Number four, a mother plans. Really, when we talk about Jochebed's life interruption, what we also talk about is the masterpiece of her plan. Obviously, we know God helped her with her plan. God gave her wisdom, and God had to intercede in a lot of ways and had to show favor. But the fact was, she made a plan. You know, God doesn't bless those that twiddle their thumbs. God blesses those with a plan. It might not come out to the exact moment, the exact way the plan was meant to unfold, but God blesses somebody who pre-plans. God blesses somebody who takes the time to try and work out what they can do, not what they can't do. And so moms out there, everybody out there, stop focusing on what you can't do. That's God's side of it. Focus on what you can do. He'll never do what you can do. He'll only do what you can't do. So focus on what you can do. Ask God to bless with the rest, and he will. Is that good or what? Give somebody an air high five. So again, the mother plans. Although she couldn't be positive, it would happen exactly the way she planned it. You know, what we can dissect from this story is the amount of forethought that went into her plan, the planning and the execution. I'm going to read that scripture again, and I'm going to kind of pause and talk a little bit about it as we go. It says, she got a basket made of papyrus and reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. So let's look at this for a minute. Many of us that were raised in the church, and I preached this story a few years back, and you may even remember, but many of us that were raised in the church, we remember in Bible class and in the little Sunday school classroom, kind of the little picture of Moses in the basket being set down, set to sail down the Nile River. You know, it's this little scene of like a mother in tears just dropping off the basket, and the basket just starts sailing, and it's like, God help my baby, baby, baby. And that's picturesque and very, very, you know, interesting and crazy. But when I read the scripture, that's not how it happened. Jochebed didn't just send the basket downstream. Actually, she chose the exact location to put the basket in reeds. I don't know if you've ever seen reeds growing on a riverbank, but they're thick. Reeds are thick, and you could put things in there, and actually, it would hold this whatever it is, in this case a basket, from being able to go downstream. It would actually hold it in its location. And so, as I look at this, instead, look at the Bible, it reveals this brilliant plan of a mother in distress. She was able to control her emotions. This is what's very interesting, because you can't tell me she wasn't emotional. She just had a baby. She had just been feeding and taking care of this baby for 3 months, and now she's about to have to put a baby in a basket on the river, hoping it doesn't sink. And she's planning this thing out to a T. And so as I watch, not only did she get this basket ready to make sure that it would be water worthy, so to speak, but she also placed it among the reeds where there wasn't a strong current. And you would say, well, how do you know there wasn't a strong current? Well, we're about to see this actually in the scripture, because it tells us that this was a place where the princess bathed. So I don't know about you, but if you were choosing a place to bathe, you probably wouldn't go where there are white caps. You probably wouldn't go where there's white water. You would probably find a basin somewhere in the river where it was a calm, weak stream, so that while you were bathing, you weren't getting tossed to and fro into rocks and everything else, correct? Come on, some basic understanding here. This is one of the things that I get. So not only do I see this place, that she also, by the way, knew where the princess bathed. This was part of the plan. Not only did she prepare the basket, she chose the place where the baby would be found and quickly. We're going to look at that back in the scripture. So not only did she find the place where the princess bathed, it tended to also be a place where there was weak stream, where there were reeds, where she could put it in the reeds so it wouldn't sail down the river, and that the baby would be found quickly. We get all of this from the scripture. Don't tell me that's not a brilliant plan. And then she's like, but that's not good enough. I'm going to send my daughter to go and keep watch of it. And then we see that the daughter was even equipped and prepared on how to handle the situation once the baby was found. This was a brilliant plan by a mother. Yes, God had given her all sorts of wisdom, but she was not overtaken by her emotions and was able to have a really good plan. We've got to really focus on that for a minute. And so, number five, a mother directs. There's training. There's teaching. There's direction that a mother gives, and we see the direction and the teaching. Not only are they vitally important to raise a child to become an honoring, God-honoring civil member of any society, but in this specific case, we see the direction save not only her son, but the opportunity for relationship with the family. And so we see the directing happening in Miriam's actions that day. Look what it says in 7 and 8. It says, then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go find one of the Hebrew nurse to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. So when I'm looking here, let me see here. I had something I wanted to point out. Wait for it. I don't know. It was in my notes. But either way, I'm just going to keep reaching. Okay. So the point is this. She plans this thing. And in the word, it actually says soon after that the princess shows up to bathe. That means, I don't know about you, but if I was going to bathe outside in the wilderness, in the river, I'd probably pick a time and kind of stick with it. When aren't there wild animals down there? When aren't there, just things that are pretty important. So not only did she plan to have the baby there, it says this, when she put the baby into the reeds in the basket, that soon after the princess came to bathe and found the baby. Miriam's sitting on the side, who has been directed and taught and trained what to say next. And so once the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, opens the basket and sees and has compassion, Miriam is already there, trained and directed on what to do next. She immediately then says, would you like me to find a Hebrew mother to nurse the baby? Brilliant. And we see what? We see the princess say, yes, go do it. So now, because the daughter was trained well to handle that situation, now we see this reunion of Jochebed and of Moses, where she gets to continue to nurse and love on her baby and actually gets to see her baby live because of her plan. Yes, because of God's favor, but because he blessed her plan. Yeah. Are you getting this? The brilliance of a mother's plan. They're prepared, but it blows my mind. Every time I read this, I go, man, this is so much deeper than what I remembered back in my Sunday school class. There's so much more depth here. And so a mother directs. She trains her child for success. She trains her child for the uncertainties of life, and she trains for their protection and for their survival. And we see this in Miriam's actions. So training a child requires a mother's touch. And I'll tell you, I've seen it. God will grace a single dad for it, but it becomes very natural for a mother's hand. And so God's word tells us to train up a child in the way they should go so that when they're older, they won't depart from it. And I love the way the Passion Translation says it here. It says this. It says, dedicate your children to God and point them in the way that they should go. And the values they've learned from you will be with them for life. The values they've learned from you will be with them for life. What values are you teaching your kids? You know, on Mother's Day, hopefully your child is honoring and respecting you. And if they're not, we've got to question what values we've taught them. Now, that's not to bash any moms that feel like, no, I just got a nightmare of a child. Well, ask God to help. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to give you patience. But begin to continue to mold that child. Because we have to train up a child in the way they should go. And that's not just a mom's job, people. Dad, don't show up and just be the good cop all the time. Show up and help enforce the rules of the house for the sake of your kids becoming people you want to be friends with later. Number six, a mother provides. And I look at the scripture. It says, take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told Jochebed. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. See, mothers, they find a way. They find a way. It doesn't matter what the odds and the circumstances look like. They find a way to provide for their child. And they will do whatever it takes to take care of and provide for those kids. You know, what's really interesting to me is that we end up seeing God so bless Jochebed and so bless the situation, the plan, the favor that was on that she actually gets paid by the king's house to take care of her own baby. Come on, don't tell me God can't work miracles. Don't tell me God can't take your worst moment and turn it into something that can bless you. Don't tell me he can't work in the world that we see around us. It may look dark. You may not know what's going to happen next, but if you would just continue to plan, expecting God to show up, God, he'll bless that. And he will show up and you will receive favor. We've got to do what we can do and believe that he'll do what only he can do. So what an amazing moment in this story that she gets reunited with Moses and gets to continue to raise Moses and continue to take care of Moses and get paid for it. The house is blessed. Remember, it should be in sorrow from a dead child. And instead, they're in a blessed state because they trusted God and they went with what they could do, knowing God would bless it. And so number seven, the last point, a mother lets go for the good. A mother lets go for the good. See, in verse 10, it says, later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess then named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. See, when I look at this, it reminds me that a mother understands the growth of the child and the future health of the child must begin with weaning. Choosing to let go of complete control for the sake of growth. See, eventually, to allow the child to learn how to grow up and one day leave the nest altogether is so important. Children that they're never encouraged to leave the nest will have stunted growth development. You know, there was this movie back in the day called Failure to Launch, and it was kind of this joke about this 30-something-year-old son who just would not leave the house. And no matter what the parents did, he wouldn't really move out. And it was a comedy, but unfortunately, in a lot of ways, it becomes a reality. Look, our children are dear to us. We'll never turn our back on our children, but we've got to prepare them to be their own adults where they actually become a benefit to society. And we've got to continue. This isn't to bash anybody going through a hard time. Hear me. But we should. Mothers know they've got to wean their child and eventually let go of their child for the good of the child. And in this situation, we see Jochebed. She knows she's going to have to give up this child. As thankful as she is that she had this extra time with the child, it didn't mean she would never let go. She knew for the sake of Moses being able to live, she needed to let him go. Mothers, they understand when and how to let go for the good of their child. A wise mother prepares her child to be without her and prepares her own heart to be without her child. Now look, I'm standing here today because of an amazing mother. My dad, he was amazing too. He was great. But my mother was and is a prayer warrior. I believe I'm here because of her prayers. I believe that that my life is what it is because of a praying mama. She taught me through love and sometimes tough love who I was and who I wasn't to be. And she prayed the blood of Jesus over my siblings and I daily. I know I am who I am today by the grace of God and from the love and prayers of my mother. Why am I saying this? Obviously to honor my mother on Mother's Day because I love her, but also to encourage the moms out there that they're not sure if they're even doing it right. Wondering if they're making an impact or any difference. Keep directing your kids with gentle hands. Firm up your hands when correction is needed so that you are the one doing the correcting now, not the local police department in the future. Love, it takes many forms, so don't be afraid to use them all. When I think about this Life Interrupted series, and of course we're spotlighting an amazing mother today, but as we go through it, we'll see all sorts of different interruptions, and we're going to follow the life of Moses because his life was interrupted a lot.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.